Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 states, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The setting was a one-room schoolhouse in the mountains of North Carolina. A revival was underway and people came from as far as 30 miles away. Members of this revival became so enraptured that they spoke in languages unknown to those who heard the utterances. Soon others began to have this experience, and all of them, regardless of place, time, or circumstances, spoke in tongues. News of this great spiritual outpouring reached like a prairie fire in every direction. Then the reaction set in. One church barred 33 members from a conference. Their offense, they had spoken in tongues. The county barred the group from using their school. The groups built a small log church of their own. However, that building was destroyed by dynamite. The group rebuilt. The interesting thing is that this persecution didn't destroy the group. Rather, it solidified it. Yeah. It solidified them. This revival went on to become what we now know as the Church of God. Yeah. Speaking in tongues has been a volatile issue in the church. It's now more of an issue now than anything else in our denominations, in the Pentecostal movement. Some time ago, the trustees of a major seminary in the United States voted 36-1 to stand against speaking in tongues. The gamut is out there. On the one side, you hear the impassioned defenders. On the other hand, you hear downgraders who call it demon possession. There are some that say speaking in tongues ended with the apostles, while others say that Paul was negative regarding tongues. What did Paul have to say regarding speaking in tongues? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice. I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." In this verse, Paul is talking about teaching. Sure, teaching is to be done in the known language of the hearers rather than in the unknown one. 1 Corinthians 14 and 5 says, "I would that ye all spake in with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Paul wasn't negative regarding tongues. His desire was that they all would speak with tongues. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was bringing order to the public use of the gift of tongues. Can Pentecost and speaking in tongues be separated? No. First of all, speaking in tongues is a God-given sign accompanying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is first found in Acts. On 3 distinct occasions, it is given as a biblical pattern of Spirit baptism. George Canty, in the book Hallmarks of Pentecost, said, "Many want to mimic without tongues. However, you cannot separate Pentecost and speaking with tongues without surrendering the Pentecostal position. Speaking with tongues as the initial evidence of the baptism in the Spirit is the one thing that names us as Pentecostals. It was the crux, the flashpoint of the new revival. Tongues as a hallmark of true Pentecost. Indeed, all the gifts are found in the Old Testament when there was no baptism in the Spirit except for tongues. This was reversed for the outpouring of the Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, and that is the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Just as believers receive this experience on the day of Pentecost, we believe that Christians may have this experience today. I don't say may, I say must, because we can't live without it. We can't walk a mile without it. We can't reach to an undying, ungodly world without it. We can't reach a help me, Jesus. We can't reach a generation who is being swayed by unbelief without it. We can't reach a world that would rather hear an itching ears gospel without it. We can't survive without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We have learned men in our ranks now that say, oh, it's not really needed, because their education has made them literally stupid. And you can call Cleveland and tell them that I called them a bunch of stupid idiots, because that's what they are. Because my word says that the only time that this thing will cease is when we're glorified. When tongues will cease, when prophecy will cease, is when we're glorified in that new Jerusalem. That's the only time that it won't happen. But today, now more than ever, we need to teach a generation. We need to teach everybody that this gift is the gift that needs to happen. This gift of the Holy Ghost needs to happen in each and every one of our lives. And if you've not operated in that gift in a long time, I suggest you use it now before when you get to a chance. And I told the Sunday school class this morning, why wait to get all that God wants to you? Why wait for persecution to arise and say, it'll be better then. I can get closer to God then. That's a lie from the devil. Why would you want to sit back and not let God do everything that he has for you in your life? Why the controversy? Go back to the initial reaction over tongues. It was controversial. Acts 2:13 says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. This is controversy because people err by not studying the scriptures. It is not how one is raised or what one thinks that determines the vitality of speaking in tongues. It is what the Bible says. Secondly, there is confusion over tongues. You have speaking in tongues as the initial outward sign of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This is the initial confirmation that the believer has been baptized in the Spirit. You have tongues as a gift in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 10. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Today you have tongues as a gift, and I just read that, excuse me. Today we will talk about the tongues as initial evidence and tongues as a gift. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of Spirit baptism. Examine what the Bible says. Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking in tongues may be an existing spoken language or a language unknown on earth. Acts 2, 4 through 6 and 8 through 8 and 11 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do not hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful words of God. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have not love. I have a righteous self-indication religious attitude that I'm better than you because I received this gift, that I'm better than you, then you lack knowledge. Or when you sit down at a restaurant and you're as rude as can possible to that waitstaff when it's not their fault that your food is late. That's a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass, because they know who you are by the way that you dress. They know who you are by when you ask the blessing for your food. So you're already on the front lines. So you have not charity. When a person speaks in tongues, he is speaking in a language that he does not know or understand. What is meant by initial evidence? The first manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit may be observed outwardly in that the recipient speaks in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. In other words, it is the first in the order of externally observable evidences. Other evidences are expected to follow. Without a doubt, the Scripture substantiates that speaking in tongues accompanies the infilling of the Spirit. We have three distinct examples of tongues as initial evidence. One, the Word of God prophesied that tongues would come. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Shall follow them that believe. We won't follow, but they'll follow us. We have this mentality now that when a revival breaks out, we got to run to that revival because we got to see the signs and the gifts because it's been so long since I've seen that. We have a problem. It should be happening here. We shouldn't have to run to see it. It should not be an anomaly for us to, as Pentecostals, it should not be an anomaly for us to see the gifts and the signs in operation. It shouldn't be, oh man, I hadn't seen that in a minute. My daddy, and I love him with all of my heart, said the other day, well, it just don't happen like it used to. It don't happen because we got this, and I teached on this on a Wednesday night not too long ago. It doesn't happen because we expect it to happen the way that it happened when we were 10 and 15 years old. But the Word says, "Behold, I will do a new thing, says the Lord of hosts." He didn't say that He was going to move on you the same way He moved on you when you were 15. He didn't say that. He said, "I'm going to do a new thing. Behold, the Lord of hosts." Stop. When that says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts," that's Him trying to say, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention here. I'm going to do a new thing." Don't look back like the children of Israel did and they had to circle Sinai for 40 years because they were comfortable with going back making their own bricks. They were comfortable going back and being beat every day half to death. They were comfortable with that. We've got this mentality now as Pentecostals that God's going to move in the same way that He moved in the 80s and the 90s and the early 2000s. But I've come to mess that apple cart up and say, God's going to do a new thing. Not a strange fire, not nothing strange that we're going to have to stand back and question that, but it's going to be something, and those signs and those wonders that want to follow you will happen and will take place because you get so hungry for God. Because maybe you do go to a revival and you say, "I've not felt that in such a long time," and maybe you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, because if you have to go to a revival to feel the presence of the Lord, when the anointed shepherd is up here preaching a mighty word from God, and you think you've got to go somewhere else to feel the Spirit move, you need to check yourself. Because there is a doctrine of itching ears, there is a doctrine of lukewarmness, and there is a doctrine of just live your life. Fast alcohol for 40 days, the Lord understands that. It's right over there at Thompson High School. Church of the Highlands, I'm not scared to quote it. I'm not talking about that man of God, but I'm telling you, he's not preaching sound doctrine. And if you think that you've got to go across town to feel some chill bumps because they have a light show, because they have smoke and all that kind of stuff, and you think, "Oh man, that's great. This is wonderful." Yeah, it sure is, because it's just like a worldly concert. And the Word says to be holy, for I'm holy. And I didn't mean to get off on that. Excuse me. 25 years after the day of Pentecost, Paul came to the disciples of John the Baptist and asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:16 states, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." The pattern of these 12 disciples was consistent with the normal pattern already presented by Luke. The initial evidence of speaking with tongues allows this experience to be validated as to place and time of reception. God set tongues in the church. There are people today who want to have churches without tongues. However, notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." At no time did Paul say not to speak with tongues. Rather, he closed his discourse on spiritual gifts with a strong statement: "Do not forbid speaking in tongues." 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has set some in the church, diversities of tongues." God set tongues in the church. Church, here is the body of Christ and not just the church at Corinth. Whether there, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And I said earlier that that's when we're in the new city, because we're all going to be of one mind and of one accord. There won't need to be an interpretation of tongues. There won't need to be any prophecy, because the prophecy has all been fulfilled at that point. Tongues is not welcome in the church. It's running rampant in our denomination. And I told the Sunday school class this morning, the only thing that I can talk about is my denomination, because that's all that I know. There is a church, when me and Kristen's were in Empire, there is a mega church in Coleman. They have a Saturday night service where they welcome the gifts. But if you choose to operate in your gifts on the Sunday morning services, they say that you're not welcome here. And if you continue to do it, then you can go in a side room. Or they encourage you to find a whole new church altogether, because we don't want to offend nobody. And that's what I'm talking about. That's the itching ears doctrine that I'm telling you about now, is that it's everywhere. It's not just in Birmingham and in Coleman. It's across the board where pastors are saying, "No, we're doing it to offend people." But my word says that it's a sign to the unbeliever. So if it's not an operation here at Alabaster Church of God, where it is Church of God on our door, it doesn't say ministries, it says Church of God. The people are coming here from different denominations: Assembly of God, Church of the Highlands, Baptist, Methodist. They're coming here because they know there's something different about those people. But if there's no difference in us, if there's no difference in our worship style than their worship style, then they're going to say that there's nothing different about them. They're exactly the same thing. They're the cookie cutter religion that I've always been a part of. And our founders, the people who experienced this baptism, the first off in Barney Creek, North Carolina, they would roll in their graves to see where we are. Not in our fashion, not in our lack of outward appearance as they would see it, but I'm talking about our lack of holiness, because they were truly persecuted. Their churches were set on fire. They were barred to go to different places because there was something different. What if that fire, what if that difference began to take hold at Alabaster Church of God, that we no longer worship the same way anymore, that we no longer waited for the goose pimples to come on our arms, no longer did I wait for Sister Faye or Yaya to run down the aisles or walk down the aisles with hands lifted, but I worshiped a holy God because I remembered that initial taste that He gave me that day at the altar. I remember the junk and the mire that He brought me out of, and that causes me to worship a holy God in spirit and in truth. That when that stranger walks in our door, and if you're a visitor today, welcome to Alabaster Church of God. But they see the signs because they follow us. How awesome would it be, and we've heard this, but how awesome would it be that if you were in Walmart at Alabaster and somebody was in their wheelchair and they said, "I don't have any gas money." And you said, "I don't either. But what I do have, you fistin' to get up. But what takes that type of faith is living by this. It's wholly selling out to this, not this lackluster type of lifestyle, this barely shined gem, but I'm talking about a bright gem, a gem that's going to shine when you walk it, when you get to that gas pump at Walmart and they see something different about you, and instead of asking for money, they say something, I need you to pray for me. And you got to look around and say, what? What's going on here? Instead of waiting for the youth to be on fire when they come back from Warrior Fest, you're already there. They go on fire. They don't have to come back on fire, but they go on fire. Because guess what? The elders, the people who were supposed to train them and show them in the right way, they go on fire. They don't have to come back on fire. And the church is on fire. And we're no longer here at this location because not because of seeker-friendly growth, but because of fire growth, not because of a church split growth, but because people got so hungry that when this great church, this lighthouse appeared spiritually over the top of it, and it drawed them in. The gift of tongues and interpretation are used in public worship. If tongues occur without interpretation, no one is edified. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, and then verse 19. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Tongues and interpretation combined are prophecy. The one who gives the message should pray for the interpretation. If there is no interpreter, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If there is no interpretation, there should be silence. In 1 Corinthians 14, 28, it says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. The three speaking gifts are not the word of God, but a word from God. What is the purpose of speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues accompanied by an interpretation edifies the body of believers. Speaking in tongues is used by the believer to speak to God in his or her personal devotions and thus to build up one's spiritual life. Why tongues? I'm going to pause there for a minute. If you have to think about when the last time you spoke in tongues, the altars are open. It's time for a refilling. It's time for you to get rebaptized because it's getting real bad. This is what we need to do. Your Baptist friends, your Methodist friends, your Catholic friends, your Episcopalian friends, your Assembly of God friends, and your Church of God friends. You need to be so close to God that when the day that we know that is coming, when it is going to be a little bit harder to get into your car and come to church because some government sanctions have been applied. I'm not up here trying to scare you. But that's just coming. We think that, oh, the United States is saved from persecution. No, we're not. No, no, no. Because we now have a government that does not support our country, that does not support the country of Israel. That's the only thing holding back our persecution. You don't understand that day in and day out. If you read the news, there are different areas in the nation who are experiencing Christian persecution. It's just not happened in the great state of Alabama, praise God. But maybe if it does happen, maybe it will cause us to have calluses form back on our knees because we don't want to get up. I heard an evangelist friend of mine from Texas, he said, I hope Obamacare takes place. This is before Obamacare happened. And people are like, why in the world would you pray that? Because he said it's going to cause a Pentecostal people who once knew prayer instead of a doctor would cause them to get on their knees and not get up till their baby ate and woke up eating an apple on his daddy's chest. Because I didn't eat for 5 days because I had sores that broke out all in my mouth. And we didn't have insurance. I was poor. Like, Pastor was real poor. I was, like, middle-class poor. We didn't have money to go to the doctor. I swallowed a bumblebee one time, and it stung me in the throat, and we just prayed. But I woke up that Sunday morning. My daddy prayed a crazy prayer, and I said, why don't you pray that? That's a stupid prayer. He said, God, if I still have favor in your sight, please heal my son. I will always have favor in God's sight as long as I'm walking in the path. And I woke up that Sunday morning on his chest eating an apple because every sore in my mouth was gone. That's what it took. But we got this doctor phobia that we have to run to the doctor every time some little thing happens. And instead of us praying cancer away, it gets worse because we run to the people who would rather put chemicals in your body and kill you than you get down on your knees because cancer is not of God. Heart disease is not of God. I stood up here and told you guys, I don't know when I told you, but I said that I started having really bad panic attacks. My heart was palpitating. And someone who I love dearly pulled me to the side that next week and said, son, you don't have any of those problems because they're not of God. The cancer is not of God. If they die of cancer, then that was God's will of taking them. But instead of us getting on our knees and praying in an unknown tongue, instead of us getting on our knees and praying to an unknown tongue, my aunt who just died, she was 91 years old, she believed so much in the power of prayer, she told my daddy, she goes, don't you pray me here. Don't you pray that I stay here. Because she was the last of her siblings to go. So all of them were waiting on her. But she said, Jerry McDuffie, don't you pray for me to stay, son. That's how much she believed in the power of prayer. And that's what we have to get back to. There was a 7.8 magnitude earthquake that happened in Nepal. The earth is beginning to shake once again. We thought it was coming when the earth was shaking in the 2011 and 2010s. But I'm telling you, birth pains are truly happening. And if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, if you're not using your gifts, if you're not speaking in tongues, yeah, this is a message on speaking in tongues, and I'm going to hammer it until it gets in there. If you're not using that gift, then what in the world did you originally want it for? What did you want it for? To be a part of a special club? To let people see you huck a buck in the front altars? I didn't want it for that because fat jiggles. I didn't want it for that. All I knew is that I was tired of struggling with the same old junk. I was tired of facing the same old junk. And I told the Lord, I said, God, if he preaches out of Acts chapter 2 tonight, you're giving me the Holy Ghost. He preached out of Acts chapter 2. And I didn't leave until I was speaking in an unknown tongue. I miss the days, and this happened to me at Warrior Fest. I was sitting there trying to eat lunch, and I couldn't because I was still drunk in the Holy Ghost. You can ask Darren, Kim, and Alicia, and Brad, and Yaya. I couldn't talk. I just sat there, and I basked in his presence. And when's the last time that you got so lost like that? I remember before me and Kristen got married, I remember driving home from church, having one of those services at Oak Park. That's my home church. I remember driving home drunk in the Holy Ghost. That probably wasn't the smartest decision, but Jesus, take the wheel. But I remember that. When's the last time you just got rid of every care? And you said, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it is. I need more of what I originally had, what I've been holding back, the gifts that I've been suppressing, the times that I've been suppressing. Lord, I need you to forgive me for that, and I need to move on because I need something deeper. I need to go on deeper. It is a uniform experience. Acts 10 and 46 states, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Then were 120 in the upper room, and they had different personalities, but when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they all had the same experience. It is a symbol of the Spirit's complete control of the believer. James 3 and 2 and 8 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also to bridle the whole body. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Not only is the tongue the last thing to yield to man's dominion, but it is also the last thing to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm done, Jim. I know that was a quick one. But this is my altar call this morning. If you don't have the baptism, come.